Good morning. I'll be reading from the scripture, Romans chapter 8, verses 8 through 17. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you will live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Since I was last with you. But I'm looking forward to speaking on this subject that I have today, and I want to remind you of what we heard from Mrs. Barker, and that is that we're all, you know, on a path here. We're learning all the time. At least we should be. The more we learn and the more we know about God, the better off we are. You know, it's just like any other relationship. The more I know about you, the better my relationship should be with you. I mean, I know sometimes we learn things about people and it destroys our relationships with them. But in general, the more we understand each other, then theoretically at least, the better our relationship will be. Amen? And so I want to talk today about God. And I want to talk about the nature of God, in particular because we're at a period where Jesus has already been crucified and raised, and the Holy Spirit takes over in the church and leads the church. I want to focus upon what the Holy Spirit did there within the church. The title Abba Father, because Abba, as you know, is a term for father. It actually means father, but it's a much richer and deeper word than our typical word father. It goes into, it's quite a warm and comfortable feeling that we get from the word Abba. It has a kind of like what we might say dear father, but it really just means father. Now, when Jesus was on the earth, he said many things. We'll look at one of them right here in Luke, the 10th chapter, to begin in verse 22. He said to the people, and it confused them, he said, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son reveals him." That's not too strange to us because we know that when Jesus was talking to Peter, and Peter, he said to him, "Who do people say I am and who am I?" And he said, You're the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father revealed it," right? So here we see a fulfillment of what Jesus is actually saying. It makes reality, it makes sense. They couldn't even understand who Jesus was because the Father didn't reveal it to them. That's why the Jews killed him, because the Father didn't reveal to them that he was the actual Messiah, God himself. And so they couldn't get their minds around it. And then on the other hand, he's saying that he's revealing the Father. You must realize that when Jesus came, one of the great things that Jesus did, he did many great things, but one of the great things he did was he revealed to them news about God himself, the actual, you know, God that they thought they knew, they didn't know. And in that process, we'll realize also that he revealed things about the Holy Spirit. Now, family is a strange thing. Even human families are complex. Yours is complex, and so is mine. You can't understand things about my family, and I can't understand things about your family unless you tell me about them. You know, if you start talking to me about your family, you'll tell me the origins of your family. You'll go back as far as you can as to who you know, your great, 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 you know, were. And then you'll tell me what your family is like. You'll tell me the kind of things you do. Families even have characteristics. And my family name is Anderson. So, you know, I can tell you things about the Andersons that you normally wouldn't understand and you wouldn't get, you know. But these families are just that complex. How much more complex is the family of God then, if human families are complex? Yeah, you can see my family. Eventually, if I introduce you to them, you could shake hands with them, hug them, and greet them. You can greet the God family, but you can never see him. You may see representations of what we have come to believe and feel is accepted as what Jesus looks like, but you don't actually meet Jesus. You don't actually meet the Father. You don't actually meet the Holy Spirit. Now, the things that Jesus did were quite dangerous. What Jesus did was dangerous. Jesus revealed details about God, about his family. He revealed details about our salvation and the nature of the Godhead. He explained that God is a family of persons, but only one being, formerly known to them only as God or as Father. Now, this got him killed. Think about it. This is one of the things that got these things got him killed. And not just Jesus, but many of the prophets of old, the great prophets, the holy prophets, were killed for revealing parts and pieces of this information that Jesus revealed. And so it's kind of a dangerous thing for God to talk about, for Jesus to talk about the family of God. And, you know, I find it's even sometimes dangerous for us as human beings to talk about the family of God because people don't really want to hear it. Now, God revealed about many things about his family. He started revealing these things very early, more early than the Jews even. They didn't understand the things he had already revealed about the family. But it wasn't just that Jesus came and just revealed everything about his family and the Godhead. He started revealing these things early in the scriptures. But the problem was the Jews couldn't hear it. And we couldn't hear it either. He said, for instance, through Moses in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. Okay? And the Spirit of God, now see, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Here you have what we call a Trinitarian phrase, where in the scriptures, God actually inspires through the Holy Spirit a discussion about the three members of the Godhead. But it just went right over the Jews' head and it went over our heads too. Early in the book of Genesis, already he's starting to reveal himself. And he's saying, let us, you know, he gets down there a little further. He says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. He didn't say, let me make man after my image. After my likeness, he said, us. And so already God is revealing that there is more than one in the Godhead. And John follows it up, John the Beloved, the one that reclined on Jesus' breast. In John, the first chapters, my mother taught me to read through reading through the book of John, starting right here in verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That's 2. And the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. And through him, all things were made. And without him was not anything made that was made. So, from the book of Genesis, already we've seen that the Spirit was there. Now we see at creation, there were three. And we see that God created through the one who was the Word. And we see also later in John's word, his discussion there in the chapter, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we know that's Jesus himself. So we know that the Word always existed. In the beginning. Not talking about our beginnings. We have suns and moons and, you know, we have time. God exists outside of time. From the very beginning, before there was any beginning that we knew of, God existed. Now, don't ask me how that happens. I mean, I can tell you these things, but I don't claim to understand how it is that God can exist from the beginning. Who made, because the natural thing where our mind goes is, who made God? And you can't go there with God because there's no answer to that. We'll know when we meet him face to face. Until then, we don't know why, the whys and wherefores. Now, we will see that the three, or as we have come to call them, the Trinity, and people will say right away, I was talking to a person the other day, a contractor, and I don't discuss religion with people normally. He brought it up, and he says, well, the word Trinity, what are some of your basic beliefs? I said, well, I believe in the Trinity. I believe that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He said, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. I knew he was going to go there. The word and admittedly, brothers and sisters, the word Trinity is not in the Scripture. But you do see already that there are Trinitarian phrases, and you see that there are three who are called God who are mentioned. And the word Trinity just means three. So, you know, come on, we can make words. We use words in our lives. We use words. Trinity just means three. So there are three, and we have come to call them the Holy Trinity. So we see that the Trinity was involved in the creation and, in fact, in all aspects of our salvation. We will see that the Trinity is involved. If you haven't seen that, you'll see that more evidence of that as we go on. John, the 10th chapter, verse 29 says, my father, here's Jesus talking about the sheep that has been given to him, or the children like you and me and the church. People eventually become members of the church and have salvation. He's talking to the people around him about them. He says, my father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my father's hand. And then he says something that is really, really perplexing to them. He says, I and my father are one. I and my father are one. Now, they look right over that, but the Jews, because of the language he used and the understanding of the words and what the words meant, knew that he was talking about something pretty deep. They knew eventually that he was comparing himself to God, that he and God were one. And this was blasphemy. See, because the Jews accepted only that there was one God and one person of God. And he was commonly, could be called the Father, but he was the original creation, the original cause. But when Jesus says, I and the Father are one, I want you to understand, he's not just talking about we agree. Yeah, they agree, but it's more than just we agree. I know we used to think in the early phases of the church that this is what was meant, that they agreed, that they were on the same page. Yes, God is on the same page, but it's much deeper than that. Jesus actually means that he and the Father are one. Like the number one, uno. And this is mind-blowing to the Jews. They wanted to kill him because, you know, Moses said you should kill him when they say that. And so it wasn't like they were doing something really, really, really strange. Then in further in the book of John, in the 14th chapter, verse 8, Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. This is before, right before Jesus' crucifixion. And Jesus said to him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? This is crazy talk. Have I been so long time with you and have you not known? But he says, show me the Father. And he says to him, have I been so long a time with you and have you not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how say you to me, show us the Father? But don't you believe you not that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake, because of the things that you see that are fantastic. I'm walking on water. I'm raising the dead. Believe me, if you can't believe that the Father is in me, at least believe it because you see all these unbelievable works, right? And later on in this discussion, Jesus says, I am the Father, and the Father in me, and I in you, and you in me. It gets crazy. That in me stuff used to drive me crazy before I understood more about who God really is and the nature of God. drove me crazy. He means real, tangible ways in which the Father is in him. It's not just a figure of speech, and he is in the Father, and they are the same. He says, and then later on he says to them, he says, look, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. I'm a comforter. I'm with you. He'll give you another comforter, and he shall abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But I'm revealing him. But you have known him. But you know him. For he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. This is all crazy talk. Because by human standards, this is crazy talk. He's saying, all right, now he's introducing the Spirit. Or he's already introduced the Father. Now he's introducing the Spirit. And he says another comforter. Now when he says another comforter to replace himself, he's talking about a replacement for himself. Nobody can replace the Son of God. Nobody can replace God himself except he be God. I'm going to give you another comforter. Equal to me is what he's implying. And he tells them about all these unbelievable things he can do. If you talk to me later, if you don't already know him, there are many other scriptures I don't have nearly the time to present that are supporting to these. But you know, he says he'll lead you in all truth. He'll guide you. He'll go with you before the magistrates when they bring you in, they want to beat you and kill you. He'll do this, he'll do that. He'll remind you of all the things that I said to you. He'll do all these, you know. How can he do all that? It's because the Spirit is God. It's because a natural replacement for Jesus, is who is God, is God. And he says in Matthew, the 12th chapter, whosoever speaks a word, and this is an indication of this, whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, the human Jesus. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, now the King James writers use the word ghost instead of spirit. It used to weird me out. You know, because, you know, ghosts, yeah. Holy Spirit. It shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. So you can speak against the Messiah and it'll be forgiven you because you look at him and you think he's a man. But you speak a word against the Holy Spirit and it'll never be forgiven you in this age or in the age to come because you're talking against God. You don't believe me? Well, let's nail it down. Then the 11 disciples in verse chapter 28, chapter of Matthew, verse 16. And then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to a mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's another Trinitarian phrase. All three mentioned right there in one breath. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. So, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are under one name. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one name. They are, for lack of a better word, God. You know, our word, Elohim, you know, Sister Barker was talking about all the various names that God is known by. You know, Mighty One, Elohim, God. That's, and all the other names that we have, still can't define him. But it's a start. And we see that God is under one name. In Acts, the 5th chapter, we see further evidence of this. Let's nail it down a little more. This is where the early New Testament church comes together, and Jesus has been resurrected. They have the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes, the one who Jesus has promised and told them that would come, now comes. And these unbelievable things are happening. They're speaking in tongues. People can understand them even though they're not even from there. They're talking what they call new tongues because they didn't even know they could talk in these tongues. It's not like they went and studied them somewhere. They just, the Spirit just gives it to them. So we begin to see all these unbelievable things that the Holy Spirit does because he is God. Why am I harping on this? Because even in our theology and in many other churches, even though they don't admit it, they relegate the Holy Spirit to a back room. The Holy Spirit, even though they say Trinity, they don't really actually tangibly believe that the Holy Spirit is God. He's not just a power. It's, you know, they oftentimes call him it, and sometimes we may say that. But, you know, the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a he, for lack of a better word. I mean, you know, it's not neither male nor female, but typically they use a masculine pronoun for the Holy Spirit and for God. And the Holy Spirit is a thinking, functioning, intelligent, immensely intelligent beyond anything that we can define as intelligent, being who has great power, who has endless power and ability and authority, who has always lived and always existed and always will live and exist. And he is actually leading and guiding the church in Jesus' absence, physical absence, not spiritual absence, physical absence. And this incident occurs because the believers are together and they are pooling their resources up above. We've seen in chapter 4 that Barnabas, who is the son of consolation, has sold his property, and he brings the material monies there and he lays them at the feet of the apostles. And what they do is, because they're all there together, they think that Jesus is coming back immediately to establish the kingdom, so they're meeting together there in Jerusalem, and so they're sharing whatever they need. Anybody that didn't have could receive what they needed so they could stay there and they could worship together and pray together and wait for the return of Jesus to set up his kingdom. And so now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it before the apostles' feet. So he's faking. And Peter says to Ananias, look, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself the money that you received for the land? And he says to him, look, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to a human being in that you lied to the Holy Spirit, you have lied to God. Amen. There it is, black and white. You didn't just lie to a human being, you lied to God when you lied to the Holy Spirit. So then, Jesus says, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And now that we know the Holy Spirit is also God, what do we know? We know that they're in each other. They, in terms, theological terms, we say they indwell. That's a weak word, but they indwell each other. They are in each other. All three are one. Buzzes are going off in your head right now, and if you haven't examined this before, your eyes might be crossing. You know, but this is the reality. Now, this is just a little schematic, but it hopefully may help a little bit in explaining some of this. We see at the top that, let's start from the top left. The Father is not the Son. We're going to go right because we read left to right, right? The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. And the Spirit is not the Father. But if you go inward from the far left, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. That's a neat little schematic. It puts it all in just one little picture so that you get it. And so, you know, one of the things that happens to us is we say, well, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, they indwell each other. Don't they get confused? Well, the point is, no, they don't. You see, the Holy Spirit is, they are three separate forgive me. They're not separate, but they are distinct. They are not separate, but they are distinct. They're not confused. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, "Oh, I'm sorry, that was a thought the Father had. I didn't mean to say that." Who am I now? No. It's not like that. It's not like that at all. They are not separate, but they are distinct, one from the other. And they're not confused. Even though you may be right now. They're not confused. You didn't get that. Okay. Now, if we say that they're separate, then we become polygamist. Polygamist? No. Polytheist. We may be polygamous if we're not careful, but we become polytheists. That means that we believe in more than one God. But God is one, right? So we're not polytheists. We don't believe in more than one God. That's pagan. We believe in one God because even the Shema, and Jesus recites this to the Jews who asked him, what is the great commandment in the law, right? He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord." So the Jews knew that. And so when Jesus came and claimed that he was the Son of God and that he was in God and God was in him and the Holy Spirit, and later on the disciples began to understand as they recited the words of Jesus that he also talked about another God, another person of God. Now we use the term, and then trying to explain, we use human words. I mean, using human words, it's hard to use human words to describe spiritual things. Amen. All right, so the words are somewhat weak, but they're the best we can do. We say that God is three persons. Not persons like you and I are persons, but he does have personality. So he's three persons, one being. Father, Son, and Spirit, one being. And here's what I find. People say, why you make such a big deal out of this? Because didn't God teach us that we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Amen. Amen. And here's what I've found. When we confuse or misunderstand the nature of God, it leaves the door open to all kinds of error and heresy. One of the things that left us open to so much error and heresy in our denomination was our misunderstanding of the nature of God. And when Dr. Stavridis, who was Greek, first started teaching us about the nature of God, when we first started to make our doctrinal changes way back in the 90s, the first article he wrote was, "God is," with three dots behind it. God is, dot, dot, dot. And people went crazy when he did that. And he started teaching us about the nature of God. Because when you have the nature of God straight, some of these other things just fall in line. But when you misunderstand and confuse the nature of God, it is so easy to have so many other errors enter into your beliefs and your theology. You know, Jesus is not some special creation. Although, yeah, he is special. But he's not just a creation. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is not just a power, some inanimate power, like you turn on your light switch or you command to come on because you turn on a bulb. The Holy Spirit is a thinking, living being, God himself. He is co-equal with the Father and the Son. He is not less powerful than the Father or the Son. He is not less intelligent. He is not less authoritative. He's not less anything. They are co-equals. Three persons, equal each to the other, powerful each as the other, one being. Crazy, right? I mean, to us, it just doesn't equate. It just doesn't equate. But it is true of God. Here's an indication of the power of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus, I tell you this, when Jesus left and he ushered in the era of the Holy Spirit actually led and fed and directed the church And we know from Paul that Jesus is the head of the church, but the Holy Spirit, if I may say, and this is weak language, I understand, but the Holy Spirit was manager of the church. He was the administrator of the church. He was the one that was telling them where to go and giving orders and giving directions. Somebody's phone. Here in Acts, the 16th chapter, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So who was it that actually was directing where they were going to preach? The Holy Spirit. Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. And so we passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision, a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So who is it that's directing them and telling them where to go? Who is it that tells Philip to go up and join the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who is in charge of the church. Jesus is the head, but the Holy Spirit is working in concert with Jesus and the will of the Father with the church. The Holy Spirit is not, chopped liver, my friends. You know, the Holy Spirit is God. He has authority. He has intelligence. He directs people. He directs the church. You know, so many things he is. In the book of 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter, verse 9. How it is written, "What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these things are the things that God has revealed to us." How? By his Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals spiritual things to us. We go back and look at some of those many scriptures that I couldn't present today because just too many. And we see that he brings things to our revelation. He helps us understand the scriptures. When we pray, the Holy Spirit comes and gives us understanding. The Holy Spirit is the one attending to our prayers day to day. I know we pray to the Father, but it's the Holy Spirit that protects us and guides us and reassures us and brings scriptures to mind. When we say, "Should I do this?" and then the scripture pops in our mind, it's the Holy Spirit doing that. When you need comforting, who is the comforter? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comforts you. Holy Spirit reassures you. The Holy Spirit guides you. The Holy Spirit speaks for you, as we'll see later, even when you can't speak for yourself. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And who knows a person's thoughts except his own spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit knows exactly what the Father and the Son think and what they feel. Yeah, they're in concert in that way. What he does here, Jesus said in one place when he was talking to the disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit, "He will take from mine and give it to you." Because, look, I know that we tend to think of Jesus as separate and the Father as separate, but it's really erroneous thinking. When Jesus is present with you, the Father is present with you, and the Spirit is present with you. Why? Because they're not separable. They don't separate. One of the things that the devil sought to do through causing Jesus to fall was to destroy God. Because if he could have destroyed Jesus as the Son of God and as God himself, he would have destroyed, God would have sinned had Jesus sinned. And if God has sinned, you have no more Savior, you have no more God. It destroys him. It cuts him off. And he thought that he was doing pretty good when he killed Jesus, but the Father just reunited him. But in fact, the Word who is God, never left the presence of the Father or the Spirit. Because if they had, they would have been separated, and God is inseparable. I know it's mind-blowing, but it's true. Theologically speaking, it's true. Romans, the 8th chapter, is very clear. There is no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life, so the Holy Spirit gives us life, has set you free from the law of sin, and the Holy Spirit also frees you from your sins. I know Jesus died for your sins, but the Holy Spirit frees you from your sins, because without the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, you don't have salvation. Without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you don't have eternal life. Do you realize you can't even have eternal life if you don't have the Spirit of God? Because it is the Spirit of God that separates us and makes us the children of God. How important is the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit is not there, you don't even raise from the dead. Amen. Your sins are not forgiven. You are not the son of God or the daughter of God without the Holy Spirit. Because if you go back to Romans 8, it is the Spirit of God in you that makes you the children of God. And so, you know, in each denomination, there are children of God because the Spirit of God dwells in them. I don't care what denomination they are. It doesn't matter. We are what we call the universal church. Amen. It crosses all boundaries. It is a matter of whether or not we have the Holy Spirit. It makes us the sons of God. Not whether or not we speak in tongues or some other crazy measure. I shouldn't say crazy measure. Speaking in tongues, I don't mean to diminish, but I mean it does not make you a child of God. Amen. The Holy Spirit in you makes you a child of God. For what the law was powerless to do because of a weakness of the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The Father sends the Son, and so he also condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's another Trinitarian phrase. The Father sent the Son, and the Spirit in us accomplishes the work of God, right? According to the Spirit. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. The Spirit of God in you makes you the children of God. And anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. So here is the Father who decreed and proclaimed that the Son should come. He sent him. And then here's the Son who comes and delivers eternal life and salvation to us. And it's the Spirit who comes right behind him and fulfills that for us. You see that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work together in all aspects of salvation. In everything that's important, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together. And why not? They're one. But if you don't understand they're one, you got an argument. You know, people want to argue over it. But in fact, God is one. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, your human bodies, because of his Spirit that lives in you. That's how you receive it. Because of his Spirit that lives in you. For those who are led by the Spirit are the Spirit of God, are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves. You notice how he uses this? You have freedom. You have the children of God who are adopted into the family. And the Roman adoption word that used there is for adoption in other versions is a full adoption where you actually have all the rights. Although you were not born in this family, now you are added to this family. And it is through Jesus and by the Holy Spirit that you are added to this family. And you have all the rights of adoption. Okay. How do we know we receive all the rights of adoption? God says so. Doesn't want to stay on, huh? Now we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs of Christ. So we have full adoption rights. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order we may also share in his glory. And here's another thing it says about the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. The Father knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So the Holy Spirit comes in and speaks on our behalf to the Father. And in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for. You ever been there? Yes. I mean, times are so hard. Things are just coming at you from every direction. You don't even know what you should ask. And you get down on your knees and you just kind of say something. Half the time you don't know if the words went together right. And guess what? The Holy Spirit takes it and interprets it to the Father. Unbelievable. What a heart, what a love. This is no inanimate object or some power somewhere. This is God himself who loves us and cares for us. He's done all this for our salvation. He's still working in us to this day to our salvation. And will work to our salvation to the day that God takes us up from the grave. Or, if we're still alive, from this flesh into spirit. And it will be the Holy Spirit of God who facilitates that, makes that happen. God himself, in partnership with the Father and the Son, because he is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. He makes known to us what it is that it makes it known to the Father what we need. Sisters and brothers, this is a great power of the Holy Spirit. At one with the Father and the Son in the Godhead. He has been there from the beginning and will continue to play a key role in our salvation and our everlasting future. The Spirit is very God, along with the Father and the Son. He is worthy of honor, respect, and praise. Join me in prayer. Great Father, we thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you that you continue to teach us. There's so many things that we still don't know, although we've studied many of us most of our lives. Still, you reveal things that are fresh to us. And thank you for this understanding, a greater understanding of the role of the Spirit and the divinity of the Holy Spirit, because that is something that even people who consider themselves to be true Christians overlook and underplay. Help us not to, Lord. As we learn more about you and the power of the Spirit, may we honor and respect not just you, Holy Father, not just the Son, but also the Holy Spirit as God, understanding that you three persons are one God and that you are for us in our salvation and everything that we do. And may we call upon you with open and sincere hearts. And please do answer us whenever we call, that we may know that we are your children and that you hear us and that you respond. And we thank you for this understanding. We pray that you'll take us even deeper, that as children we may grow every day in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and of the Godhead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.